I hope that you've had a great day. It's been a beautiful day, hasn't it? We are so blessed. We're thankful that you are here with us tonight. Little boy came home from church one day and told his mother, "I know what I want to be when I grow up." Mother said, "What, son?" And she said, "I want to be a preacher." And that just thrilled her mother. His mother, she just thought that was wonderful. And she said, "Son, why do you want to be a preacher?" He said, "Well, I figure I got to go to church anyway. I might as well be the one standing up yelling at everybody." Well, two things. I'm not going to yell at you tonight. But I do wonder, do you know what you want to be when you grow up? I submit to you tonight that there is something God wants us all to be. There is a job, an occupation that He has for each of us. It's important that we know what that is. Take your Bibles out and open them to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, very familiar passage, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I know that you've read this many times and heard this many times, but our prayer is this evening that we can go through it again, afresh and new, and try to find something maybe that we can consider a little different than what we have before that we can take with us. Luke chapter 10, and we'll begin reading in verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I return.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." How many sermons have you heard from this text in your lifetime? How many classes? Lots. It's one of the greatest teachings of Christ, one of the most well-known parables. From a pure literary stance, it's a beautiful story, isn't it? You've got good and you've got bad. You have evil and you have a hero and you have someone in peril that's being rescued. It's a great story, just on the surface. And then there are all the elements. You know, Scripture, as we know, is something that we can never get everything out of. And every time we go back to a passage, we mine it again and we bring out another treasure, another jewel. We'll never get it all, but we've tried on this parable. So many sermons, so many lessons, so many things have been said. People have analyzed what this person means. Who's the thief? What does the one that's left half dead? What is his role? What does he represent? Down to the point of what does the road represent and what do the mountains represent? Everything. 2 participants in this narrative that I've never heard a lesson on. The donkey and the innkeeper. We're going to try to resolve one of those tonight, okay? It's not that people haven't tried through the ages, because they have. Early church fathers took this and assigned meaning to each participant. Augustine, he was very heavy into allegory in his analysis. He said that the innkeeper was the Apostle Paul. Interesting. John Chrysostom, another early church father, he did the same thing. But when it came to his analysis of the parable, he left the innkeeper out altogether. Instead, he inserted a physician. Now, why do you think he would do that? It wasn't a textual issue. It wasn't that he was denying that the text says that there was an innkeeper. There's no argument to that. It probably goes back to the view of innkeepers in antiquity. See, that was a profession that really wasn't looked on too favorably. You didn't want your kids coming in and say, I know what I want to do when I grow up. I want to be an innkeeper. Because they were considered to be thieves and robbers and dishonest. Plato listed innkeepers among the professions that were despicable for people to have. Josephus, in his writings, speaks of priests having a double degree of purity. And as such, they cannot marry harlots, slaves, or anybody who's ever made their living as an innkeeper. The mission of the Jewish oral law goes into great detail about innkeepers, how they are deplorable, that you cannot trust them. Their testimony is not even valid because they are nothing but liars, and it says much, much more. In the Bible, if you think about it, innkeepers really don't fare that much better. Joshua chapter 2, we're introduced to Rahab the harlot. That's how we know her. Children of Israel finally are crossing over into this land that's been promised to them all the way back to Father Abraham. And the first city that they encounter for capture is Jericho. And that's where we meet Rahab the harlot. Now, the interesting thing about this is the word for harlot in the original language there is very close to the word for innkeeper in the original language. In fact, through the ages, there's been quite a bit of debate about whether maybe innkeeper is a better word to use there. Josephus, in his writings, calls her Rahab the innkeeper. And it's true that they were, all those businesses were kind of interwoven many times. If someone had an inn, it might be a brothel, it might be a tavern, all that kind of was wrapped up into one. Through the centuries, many commentators have said, what does it matter how it's translated? Harlot, innkeeper, they're both despicable. And so, having all of that information, now we come back to our text. We come back to this reading. What do we do with the innkeeper? There's two ways to look at the innkeeper in this teaching. One is that he doesn't really matter. He's insignificant, almost an afterthought. It's kind of like Jesus just kind of threw him in there because, after all, the Good Samaritan's got to pay his money to somebody. Seems logical to be an innkeeper. Why not do that? Well, a couple of things. First one is, do you really think Jesus just threw things in as an afterthought in any of his teachings? No, we don't believe that. The other thing is, could the heart of this story have been told without the inclusion of the innkeeper? And the answer is yes. So if the main message could have been conveyed without the inclusion of an innkeeper, why in the world would Jesus throw in a lowly, despicable, scummy innkeeper? So maybe that would lead us then to our second consideration for his role. Maybe he has an important part to play. Maybe he is a significant piece of this overall story. It's interesting what the meaning for an innkeeper was in the original language. It translates the host in the public house for strangers. The host in the public house for strangers. Think about that. If anybody here works in the hospitality industry, as we call it today, or if you've ever worked in the hospitality industry, you know you never know who's going to walk through that door. You want to talk to someone who has great stories? Talk to someone who's been the night manager at the desk at a hotel for a stretch of time. They got good stories. Because you never know who's going to walk through the door. Oh, you may have repeat customers, salesmen, or people that are coming through on a regular basis. Or those grandparents who are traveling to see their grandkids, and that place is about halfway in between, and you see them occasionally when they're making that journey. But for the most part, you never know. You don't pick the strangers. The journey picks the strangers. And so this innkeeper, when he opens that morning to begin his day, he has no idea what's coming his way. And sure enough, a stranger shows up. And it's a stranger with another stranger. Not just any stranger, but a half-dead stranger. I think right up front, we have to give some kudos to the innkeeper. Because what could he have done? He could have met them at the door and said, "Oh, no, no, no. You're not bringing that guy in here, not in that condition." But he didn't. He allowed him to come in. And there's something else. Let's go back to the text. Look again at verse 35. On the next day, we'll just stop right there before we continue the verse. On the next day, four words, it's short, but it has a lot of meaning. What does it mean? It means they spent the night. He came in one day and he stayed through the night. Now, the way this worked in that day, it wasn't like the hotels of today, as of course we understand. It's a big open room. Everybody was in one big room. And you came in off of the road from your travels, and you tried to find a spot up against the wall in the corner that you might get a little bit of sleep. Do you think the half-dead man came in, found his spot, went right off to sleep and slept like a baby, woke up the next morning refreshed? No. He probably slept very little through the night, moaning and groaning. He's been cut and beaten and battered and bruised all through the night. Oh. Maybe occasionally he would say, "Water, water." He's eating, maybe. He's eating, he's drinking, not to be graphic, but he's going to have to go to the restroom. Who's taking care of him? Who's up tending to his needs all night long? The Good Samaritan. You think the Good Samaritan slept much that night? No. Oh, he may have drifted off every once in a while, but as soon as he began to really get some good deep sleep, the moans and the groans and the movement of the half-dead man would have startled him. And he's awake again. "What is it that you need? What can I get for you?" This goes on all night long. Who's watching? The innkeeper. This is his home. His family lives there too. They may stay in other quarters, but especially if he has many guests in his room, he would have stayed in the room or very near to make sure there were no problems during the night. So he's watching. He's seeing this Good Samaritan. He's seeing the care and the compassion that he gives him. So he's been shown a great example. Now, this is important because everything is about to change. Everything's about to shift in this narrative. We go back to verse 35. We continue after the first four words. He took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you." What's happening here? Things are about to pivot on their axis. You see, it's one thing for the innkeeper to let them come in and spend the night. But when he let them in, what would have been his expectation? Sun comes up the next day, they go on their way. The man, the Good Samaritan, who does he take with him? The half-dead man. He certainly would have had very little inkling, any idea at all, that he was going to leave him, that he was going to make the request that he makes out of him in verse 35. And so it's one thing to be a participant. It's another thing to be involved. And it's okay because the innkeeper could have patted himself on the back and felt good about his role and said, "Well, you know, look, you can't stay here." No, he can't stay, but I let you stay one night. I didn't turn you out. Now he's saying, I want you to step into this. The Good Samaritan is asking him to carry out what's been modeled in front of him. Care for this man. So everything's changing here. A casual observer is about to be an active participant in this event. And everything is changing because there's risk involved and there's trust. He's going to have to trust. In fact, both of them are going to have to trust each other, aren't they? They're both going to have to trust that the other's going to do what they said that they would do. The innkeeper's going to have to trust that the Good Samaritan's going to do what he said he will do, that he'll come back. Because what could he have done? He's going off on his animal. He's waving. I'll be back. I'll be back. And he'll, when he gets out of sight, he says, I'm never coming back this way. The other thing is, the Good Samaritan has to trust that the innkeeper is going to do his part. Because if he is dishonest, if he is a thief, what could he do? He's jingling those coins in his hands and he's waving as the Good Samaritan leaves. And he says, don't worry, we'll take care of him. He gets out of sight and he says, take him out back. Drag him out of town. Let nature take its course. If he's really a good con man, what he could have done is do that. And then weeks or months later, when the Good Samaritan comes back through, he could have said to him, oh, hey, let me tell you. That guy was a lot worse than you thought. You know, he got better there for a day or two, but then went south. And we did everything for weeks and weeks. We did everything that we could. In fact, here's your bill. I put out a lot of money, but he died. But here are two men. Two men that Jewish society have tossed aside as reprobates. A Samaritan and an innkeeper. Two unlikely cohorts, two unlikely people who are about to serve as Savior for an individual. Oh, I think there's no doubt about it. Jesus was very intentional in making the Good Samaritan the hero of the story and including the innkeeper where he did. Because you know this, and I know this, that Jesus lived a life that decried stereotypes. And he, in fact, would go out of his way to destroy and debunk the myths of the day. Someone might come back and say, well, Harvey, you're making a little too much out of this. Innkeeper probably was just a businessman. All he was doing was making money. That was his motivation. Okay, let's look at that. First of all, from verse 35, there is the mutual expectation that there will be additional capital outlay, right? We'll use some accounting terms here. So, he's going to put money out in the present with the hope, and there's not even a guarantee, but the hope that he might recoup those funds later, sometime in the future. So that impacts his bottom line. And that impacts his cash flow now negatively. All right, in addition to that, who's going to take care of the guy? Somebody's got to sit up with him all night till he can take care of himself. The moaning and the groaning and getting the water and attending to all of his needs both day and night. Sure, the man had family there, maybe even servants, but he would have had to be involved in that at some level. And so you've got labor and time involved. He's got a business to run. You have both direct and indirect cost. There's another variable to this. If your business is trying to provide a nice, calm, quiet, relaxing place for travelers to come, to get off the road and to be have a place to lay down and get a good night's rest, does that help your business when you got a guy over in the corner that's moaning and groaning all night long? How long do you think that it would have been for word to get out? Hey, don't stop at that place. They got a half-dead man in there stinking up the place. You can't get a good night's rest there. No, folks, this was not a business decision. This was a heart decision. And for both the Good Samaritan and the innkeeper, this was a faith journey that they were on. Let's go back again to the text. Verse 36 again. Jesus closes the teaching by asking, which of these three do you think proved? Some versions render that accomplished being a neighbor. Proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robber's hands. Fell into the robber's hands. Which of the three? Now, who's the three he's talking about? The priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. Where's the innkeeper? He's not included in here. Why? Because we don't know. Because the jury's still out on the innkeeper. Is he going to honor his word? Is he going to step up? Is he going to move from being just a passive observer to an active participant? We don't know. The jury's still out. Just like the jury is still out on you and me. You see, if we're going to live a life of active compassion, then the story of the innkeeper says to us, do something. Stop making excuses. Start where you are and do something. Because so often what we do is say, well, one day when, or when this happens, or when I get this taken care of, or this, or this, or this. And the innkeeper, when he opened that morning, all he was trying to do was run his business. Feed his family. He didn't go out looking for opportunity. Opportunity came to his door. And he had to make a decision in that moment. What do I do? And you and I are in the same boat. We live in a day and age where life is so hectic and crazy. You know the old saying, you've probably heard it before, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Right? And so we get busy doing this and this, things that aren't bad, and the next thing you know, it's all gone. And the reality is that all through our world, all scattered on the side of the roadside, everywhere we go in our walk each day, are half-dead people. People that Satan has beaten and battered and bruised. And he cares nothing for them. So he's left them for dead. They're half-dead. They're half-alive. What's going to make the difference? Somebody having compassion. Stepping into their lives. Jesus came to this earth and he saw our condition. And we were half dead. He had compassion on us. And he was moved and he poured out his blood for us. And the blood of our Savior is the ointment that heals our wounds. And then what did he do? He didn't just do that, but he established a place so that he could bring us so that we could be cared for and loved and nurtured back to health. That's what the church is for. It's a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for saints. And the tragedy is that we have forgotten, so many of us, that we were once half dead. And because we do not remember that life, and because we do not remember or will not allow ourselves to remember what we were like before, we just can't understand why people are like that today. Why don't they help themselves? Why don't they do something for themselves? Folks, that's what we're here for. That's why we're here. Jesus says for us to bring them in and to care for them. And to love them. I want to show you, do something a little unorthodox here. I want to show you a clip. Let me set this up. It's a very short clip. It's called The Hand That Steadies the Plate. You may have seen it before. The guy in this clip speaks with a very thick accent. He's Canadian. He's from Vancouver, British Columbia. So you have to really listen to him. And what he's doing is he's talking about a ministry that he's a part of. And as he will say, the most dangerous zip code in the world. It's a place where drug addicts go to die. And he's going to talk about that ministry, an event that takes place there that I think exemplifies exactly what we're talking about here. So let's watch this, just a couple of minutes long. Jesus came into our lives to be the hand that steadies the plate, to clean us up. You may be here tonight and you may say, my life is a mess. And I'm the person in the chair. I'm the person that needs some help. Well, guess what? I got great news for you. You are exactly where you need to be. Because this is what the church is all about. This is what we're here for. And we want to love you. And we want to help you. And we want to encourage you. And we'll help you emotionally. We'll help you physically. But most of all, we want to help you spiritually. Jesus allows us to confess Him as our Lord. To have a desire to change the mess that we've made of our lives. And then He cleanses us with the water of baptism. His blood flows over us. And then begins that healing process, and it takes time. And so if that's what you need, we want to help you do that. The rest of us, it's time that we grow up. You see, Jesus will take us anywhere we are, but He will not leave us where He found us. His expectation is that we come into the family of God, that we are cleansed, and that we begin the process of healing. And that as we can, we move from the hurting person to the helping person. And that we become for others the hand that steadies the plate. We enter into people's lives to help them become clean so that they can know this wonderful Savior, Jesus. Matthew 25, the text that was read for us earlier. In the longest teaching we have about Judgment Day, Jesus said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Innkeeper. A host in the public house for strangers. What do you want to be when you grow up? I know what God wants us all to be. Innkeepers. There is no more noble calling. If something is standing in your way, if you're a child of God and something right now in your life is keeping you from being what you were destined to be, an innkeeper, then why don't you let us help you with that? Why don't you let our shepherds pray for you tonight? Let's get that out of the way so that you can be who you were created to be. If you have a need, whatever it is, this is a place. God's going to lead us in a song, and we beg you, would you please come while we stand?